All had a blessed week in the Lord. I want you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah today, we're going to wrap up our series on restoration with the fight for restoration. The fight for restoration. We'll get to the word in a moment, but in previous weeks, we've talked about the soul being shattered or the life that's shattered and the power of the Lord to restore life. Restoration, whether it is personal or interpersonal. In other words, there's the restoration of the individual and of the soul of a man or a woman. Restoration of that which has been broken and that which has been lost and that which has been damaged by the enemy of our soul. And some of you know, because most of us are in some kind of process with this all of the time. So I know that I'm not speaking to deaf ears, and I know that I'm not speaking something that is meaningless. There is always a need for restoration in our lives and in our church and in the lives of those around us. And then there is that interpersonal, that relationship, the restoration of relationships that I talked about last week. And I'm praying that as we've gone through this, that there's at least been some thought given to this as I've brought the word. There's been some longing for some area of your life to find restoration. Maybe there is a relationship that needs to be restored. Or maybe there is some depth of your soul, some part of your life that you've struggled with where you need for God to do a restoring work. And then more than anything else, we find ourselves so often in need of a restoration in our relationship with Him. Our relationship with Him. Even when we're walking with Him, we have days and weeks when we're not as close to Him perhaps as we should be, and we need a personal revival. Amen? We want to be able to walk closely with the Lord. And so maybe you have found even in these weeks that you've had a good intention, that there has been something that you felt like the Lord was stirring about restoration, but how much attention has really been given to it? How hard have you fought in order to make that restoration something that's a reality in your life? For God, listen to me, God will do His part, but He won't do your part. God will do His part, but He will not do your part. And we all have a part to play, to press in, as we often say. And as we're going to see today, to stand our ground and to fight against the enemy of our soul. You have found by now that it is difficult to find that place of restoration unless you have put work into it, unless you have fought for it, unless you've been willing to stand in the face of difficulty, because you have a great desire and you know that you want something restored or you need something restored and that it's not going to happen without a fight of faith. Amen. So one man in all of the Bible that I think of as I thought about this word for today, many years ago I preached a lot on this particular passage of Scripture, but it's a very dear passage of scripture to my heart, and it is a man who embodies the very work of restoration. The Word of God uses him as a picture for us, a type and shadow of the Lord's work of restoration in our lives, and even the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is about restoration. First of all, it's about the restoration of Jerusalem, in a time when it was in rubble and had been run over by the enemy, by God's enemies, and God's people had been carried off into captivity, but there were still a few that were remaining in the land, and they were living there among the rubble. Nehemiah was in a foreign king's court. He was in captivity, but he was a Jew from Jerusalem, and he asked for permission to go to Jerusalem to examine the damage. And God gave him favor with his king, and he went there in order to do the work of restoration. That is the whole theme of this book. It is the work of rebuilding that which has been broken and damaged. It is pictured for us in this book, it is pictured by the imagery in the city of Jerusalem of broken down walls and burned gates. Broken down walls and burned gates. So I'd like for you to just have this image in your mind as we move forward. I want you to see the city, the walls broken, just a heap of rubble, and the gates, which were once magnificent gates made of massive timbers. The enemy has burned them with fire, and gates are a symbol in the Word of God for the strength of a city, the authority of the leadership of that city, the place of allowing certain things in and certain things out. It's where markets, well, a marketplace would be located in the gate. It's where foreign dignitaries would be allowed to come in and to leave, and where people could travel to and fro through those gates. It's a place of permission, a place of access. And this ruined city is a picture of the ruined soul. Picture of a ruined soul, a picture of a ruined relationship, a picture of a ruined church. No matter what your situation is, you can apply the city of Jerusalem under Nehemiah to that particular situation. The gates are broken down, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, the people of God are dismayed, they have no heart, they have no strength, and they do not know how to stand, but Nehemiah goes back as a leader who can inspire them and can stir them and motivate them for this work that they're going to do, the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. Let me say to you this morning that restoration is never easy. Now, there are going to be times in this morning that you're going to have to think about, well, okay, I'm not sure what Pastor Mark means. What kind of restoration right now is he talking about? I'm saying take this and apply it to whatever area of restoration is needed that you see in your life, in your church, that perhaps you play a part in. Look at this word and look at the place that you see that needs restoration. A relationship, something that you're dealing with, the principles are going to apply the same throughout. And so it's never easy when you set your hand to the task of restoration. It's not automatic. God doesn't just swoop in. He didn't send an angel down to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He didn't automatically cause the gates to just suddenly appear overnight. He didn't perform some supernatural miracle in order to see this take place. No, he sent a man. He sent a man, and that man is a picture, again, of the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord Jesus himself as he comes, and he is always inspecting our life, and he will show us what needs rebuilding, how to go about the rebuilding, and he will strengthen us for the work, but it will not come without a fight. Think again for a moment of your particular challenge, your particular area that you're dealing with. Beloved, it will not happen without a fight, and it will not happen without you being challenged by the enemy of your soul. Satan will be stirred up to try to hinder you and try to stop you in the work of restoration. And it is so beautifully pictured for us in this story. I want you to look first of all at chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And I want you to picture Nehemiah as he arrives in Jerusalem and he comes there to begin this work. In his own words, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire." So Nehemiah goes out. He is given much wisdom by the Lord. He doesn't tell what he's going to do. He's going to take time. It's a picture of you and I not rushing in and trying to fix something that's broken without first taking time to prayerfully examine the situation. That we sit before the Lord and we look at it. We let the Lord show us what needs to be done according to His Word. Nehemiah comes. He doesn't tell the people that are living there what he's doing. And by night, he goes out. I picture it by moonlight because he's going out to look at something and it's nighttime. And so he goes out in my mind by moonlight and he travels along the perimeter wall of the city and he examines every gate, all the sections that are broken down, and God's giving him a plan as to how he's going to motivate the people and how it's going to be organized, how the work is going to be done. For we will see he stations families and different groups of people in, along different sections of the wall in order to do the work of rebuilding. And so we find him going out at night and doing this. And we're not going to read on the rest of that section because we're going to read it. We're going to jump through a bunch of scriptures as we look at Nehemiah's work here in the city and the opposition that comes against him. And Nehemiah finds very quickly that his work is going to be challenged. It's going to be challenged. And so in his midnight inspection by moonlight, he sees the 12 gates of Jerusalem. They are listed throughout Nehemiah. We're not going to look them up. I'm very quickly just going to give you these gates. They are a beautiful study in themselves, and some of you have heard it before. I'm simply going to bring it as a segue in this message this morning for you to understand these are areas that apply to our lives. These gates have symbolic meanings, the names of the gates, and they speak as types and shadows of areas in our life that may be broken down relating to the gospel, relating to the work of the Lord in our lives. When we neglect the truths of the gospel, then when that gate in our life is neglected, then the enemy has access. Let me just rephrase this a little bit and paint it a little bit differently. So with the gates broken down, we're going to find that not only are there some Jews who are left living there among the rubble, but there are enemies that want Jerusalem just as even today they do. There are some who are coming and going and even camping out there in the city. They have access. Why? Because the gates and walls are down. There's no one to challenge them, no one to stop them. So there are some enemies of God's people who are there in the rubble, in the ruins, and they are plotting against the people of God, and they're plotting against Nehemiah and the work that he is going to do. And so each one of these gates shows an area of access through which they could come and they can enter in. And when the gates are broken down in your life, this is where restoration is needed. When the gates are broken down in an area of your life, then the enemy has access to an area of your life where he wants to come in and oppose the work of God in your life. And so Nehemiah went first, and I'm not even going to do all of these in the right order. I'm just going to share them with you. Nehemiah went to the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate was a place that bordered on the Valley of Hinnom, which we'll see in just a moment. It went out towards the refuse dump of the city. There was a closer gate that we'll see in a moment. But the Valley Gate went out towards the same direction. And both of the gates, we'll see it in a moment, the Dung Gate. Both gates went out. The Valley of Hinnom was where all of the dead animals were carried. All of the human waste was carried. All of the garbage and trash was carried. God gave the people of His people wisdom. Most cities did not, most cultures did not do this. To carry that which would cause disease and sickness outside of the city and dump it, and there was combustion that took place there, so there was always perpetual fire and burning taking place in that valley. By the time Jesus came on the scene, that came to be known as a as an imagery of hell, the Valley of Hinnom, and it's that's where Jesus spoke of Gehenna, the fires of hell in Gehenna. It was an earthly picture of something that is eternal. And so the Valley Gate is a gate that speaks of destruction, and its way leads to hell. Speaks of destruction, and its way leads to hell. In our life, these are some foundational things that we have to remember. The enemy wants to destroy your soul. Anytime your gates are broken down, if there is restoration that is needed, you may see it as optional. You may say, no, I'm not really pressed in, and I may be lazy in an area of restoration, and I may not see it as critical as it is. But any time that we're not pressing towards the Lord, then we are actually backsliding away from the Lord. And the enemy's goal is to take us into a place of ruin and destruction, and ultimately, his desire would be to take us to hell. The second gate Nehemiah examined was the fountain gate. The fountain gate, there was a fountain there that flowed, and it speaks of the water of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, speaking of this fountain of the Holy Spirit that comes to live within us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is so powerful and important in our life, and it cannot be neglected if we're going to walk in the wholeness that the Lord has for us. So Nehemiah makes his way around these 12 gates. He comes to the sheep gate. The sheep gate is a place where they brought the lambs and the sheep in to wash them and prepare them for sacrifices. It speaks of the one Lamb of sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and speaks of the bloody sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I, and what his blood accomplished for us. And so anytime that we forget the importance of the blood in the redemption of our lives, then that is a part of our doctrine and a part of our understanding of the word that needs to be restored, because if it's broken down, there is something that we pay for. In other words, there are repercussions, I should say, anytime that one of these gates is broken. If you think for a moment, if you look at the modern church, most of these gates are broken. And if the gates are broken down, then the walls are in rubble. And the gates are the strength between the walls. And so we find that the blood of Jesus Christ is neglected or not even talked about anymore. And then there's the old gate. The old gate, the word of God speaks to us of searching after the old paths, the old ways. In other words, don't look for every new wind of doctrine and be turned by it. And don't look for fads in the church and be moved by them. Look for the old ways. Go back to the Word of God and to those who lived before us who had lives that were founded upon the Word of God and who taught the true Word of God, who didn't try to explain things away, but who taught it the way that it is written. Settle yourself in to a foundational understanding that the Word of God is true, it's accurate, it is reliable, it is without error, and it is able to not only save our souls, but we can count on it in every circumstance. Amen. Of life. Amen. And as he made his way around, he came to the dung gate. The dung gate was the other gate that goes out with the valley gate to the Valley of Hinnom. And the dung gate was the gate through which they carried all of that trash, all of that waste, all of that refuse, in order that the city would be clean, that it would be pure. And more than anything else, I would tell you this morning that the church in America today, maybe your life, this is between you and the Lord. We are so inundated with dung from the devil. Yes. We are so inundated with filth all around us that most of us need to have a cleansing, a deep cleansing from the Lord. We need to get that stuff out of our life, yes. Get it out of our minds. Yes. The Bible calls this sanctification. It is setting ourselves apart unto the Lord for his use, which means we have to be cleansed from the things from before, cleansed from the things that are not pure, from impurities. in order that we might be useful and right with the Lord. And so this dung gate, carrying that stuff out, speaks of the need in the church for us to get rid of that stuff. That gate is broken. It's broken down, and the walls around it are burned, or are broken down. The gate is burned with fire, if you will. And so there's a great need there. The water gate, as you come to the water gate speaks of the Word of God. The washing of the Word of God is the way the Bible speaks of it. We need to have the centrality of the Word of God in our lives. You may think, okay, Pastor Art, you're kind of off on this little thing about the gates, and I really don't see what it has to do with restoration. I think that you will as we go along, because every one of these things are necessary in our lives for us to walk in wholeness with the Lord. You may not see at the moment how it applies, but if you're thinking about the area that the Lord is showing or speaking to you about that needs restoration, if it's something in your own life where you need restoration, one of these most likely will speak to some area of weakness in your life. Because if you're walking in the Word of God, in dependency on the Holy Spirit, the fountain gate, if you're at the water gate, the Word of God, if you're purifying your mind and your heart, as the dung gate suggests, if you're looking for the old ways that we find in the Word of God, and if you are turning aside from anything where Satan might lead you into destruction, all of these things are going to add up to building your life and rebuilding and not having the brokenness. In other words, moving in an area of restoration. The next gate that he came to was the horse gate. The horse gate was in ancient Israel would have only been used for warfare, and it speaks to us of warfare. Now, let me just back up a second. Every one of these things just about is implemented in some way by prayer. And we're going to see in a moment when we see how Nehemiah was opposed, we're going to see what his response was. And I'm jumping ahead, but to say that in almost every case, the Bible specifically means no matter what his response was, he came to it by prayer. He came to it by prayer. Prayer is the key to every single thing that we're talking about. So he comes to the horse gate, which speaks of warfare, and that is really the big subject this morning, because I am saying to you, you will not find total restoration without a fight, without warfare. And we need to understand what the Bible says about being a warrior in the Lord. He comes to the east gate. The east gate is where Jesus is going to return. He's going to re-enter Jerusalem through the east gate when he comes the second time. So it speaks of that hope that we have for the day when we will see him, when he will return, and we will be like him. We will be transformed, and we will be like the Lord. We must never lose that faith and that hope for his return. The next gate he came to was the fish gate. And if you remember in the New Testament, what does the fish speak of? Evangelism. And what I want you to see as a broader term this morning, it speaks of caring about others. If we don't care about others, why? It's because we're selfish. If we don't think about others, if we don't think about the lost, and I know I've heard many comments in recent weeks even, I think that is one of our great, great needs in our church. I think most of us are feeling a great need for God to do a work in our life, to strengthen us to witness, to strengthen us to be able to reach out to others, and to be able to bring others to the Lord. And so we cannot do that without the work of the Holy Spirit. All these other things we've just talked about. But there's great need for us to be not selfish and not self-centered, but to care about the state of another person's soul. And then he came to the Miphkad gate. That's M-I-P-H-K-A-D, which was the registry gate, which is where the soldiers would be enlisted for the army. It's the registry gate, or in America, we used to have a draft. And so it is where they were drafted for the army. And so it's the enlistment gate. And it speaks of taking your place. taking your place and entering into a life. I can't help but think of our grandson Samuel, just because we see the things that he's gone through as he's entered into military service. And some of you have loved ones that are in military service. The devotion that it takes, the commitment it takes to the nation, the desire to give yourself completely, there's no turning back. There is a dying to self in order to do that and giving yourself to a greater cause. There is a submitting yourself to authorities that you normally would not have to submit yourself to. All of this speaks of the seriousness of our life as believers, that we come to a place where we are saying, Lord, no turning back. I'm going to submit myself fully, not only to you, but to the spiritual authorities in my life. I'm going to give myself fully to what it means to be enlisted in your army, to be part of the people of God. No turning back. I'm following you all of the way. And next to last, he came to the Ephraim gate. Ephraim, if you remember, was one of Joseph's sons. And his name means doubly blessed or doubly fruitful. And so God wants to make us fruitful. He wants us to not just believe and walk and talk and do all of these things, just live as a Christian. He wants there to be fruit in our lives. Something you can point to and say, this is the work of the Lord in my life and what he's doing through me. It speaks of our current testimony. What is your current testimony of what God is doing in your life? And it speaks of grace, because it all comes by grace. Lastly, he came to the prison gate. This was the guard gate. This is where they watched not only over the prison, but just as they guarded the city of Jerusalem and they watched over that particular section of Jerusalem. It speaks of our watchfulness in prayer. And it speaks of the watchmen, if you remember, the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, they always were scanning the horizon to see where the enemy was coming. What direction was he coming from? When was he coming? So that they could alert others. And you know, I think that there's been no other time in history like today that we need to be watchful and wise. We need to be watching the horizon. We need to be scanning the horizon, and we need to be seeing, where is the enemy attacking the church? Where is the enemy attacking in my life? I think one of the things I've seen in ministry that causes so many believers to fail is that they always see problems coming from other people and circumstances. They don't stop to evaluate, what is it that the enemy is doing? It's not the other person. That's why the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But so often we don't stop to think about that in the heat of the battle. We'd rather get mad at somebody, or we'd rather be down in the dumps and depressed because our circumstances are horrible, instead of saying, Lord, show me what the enemy's trying to do. And at the same time, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me? How do you want me to respond to this? So Nehemiah goes about examining the gates and letting God give him a plan for how they're going to rebuild the walls. And again, I want to remind you, I want to just this picture to be in our mind. Broken down gates speaks of enemy access. And so there were some enemies. You'll see them named: Sanballat, Tobias, Geshem. There were enemies that had access into Jerusalem who did not belong there. Think about it for a moment. What is the area of your life that needs restoration? And what has the enemy done? What is the work of the enemy? How has he been allowed to come in and bring fear, doubt, depression, anxiety, confusion, all these different things? Where have you opened the gate? Where have you not walked in faith? Where have you not walked according to the word of God, according to the dependency upon the Holy Spirit, remembering that the blood of Jesus grants power and authority? Where has it been that you've not walked as a soldier enlisted in God's army, or you're not walking remembering that Jesus could come at any time, and we want to be ready for Him, and we want to walk? You know, He says He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And so, where is the gate broken down? And what is the enemy doing? He doesn't belong there. That's the point. He does not belong there, and he does not have to have legal access, but the gates have to be restored. Whatever is broken in your walk with the Lord has to be restored so that you have strength and you have authority over the enemy of your soul. And so there were enemies among the rubble. And I would just challenge you to take this thought away with you today. Think about, if there's an area that needs to be restored, it means that there is rubble in your life. There's rubble in your mind. What enemies are lurking there in the rubble that don't belong there? They came in, they set up camp. Any restoration project will require that those enemies eventually be expelled by you. The things that you allow in your inner life will fight against you. The things that you have given access to in your thoughts and in your life, they will fight against you as you begin the work of restoration. So let's work through these. I'm going to move quickly. It's going to look like a lot of scripture. It's really not that long because I'm not going to talk about a lot of things. So we're going to turn to chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 through 6, remembering that our main thought is that whenever you put your hand to restoration, there will be opposition. Okay? And I want you to also keep in mind, God, this is a real historical event. It's important, even if it didn't have some spiritual significance like this for us. But the miracle of God's word is that this book so clearly illustrates it for us so that we can understand what restoration looks like and what the work of the enemy looks like. But it so happened when Sanballat, that's one of the enemies living among the rubble, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious. Oh, there's the enemy for you. He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves?" Now I want you to picture in your mind, hear this as sarcasm. He's mocking them. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? In other words, again, will they complete it in a day? Oh, are they going to work a miracle here? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox," it sounds like sixth graders, "whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Here, now this is Nehemiah, before he responds to anything, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now I'm going to outline, we're going to take several sections. So here the enemy tries mockery. Mockery. We live in a time, all you have to do is look on the internet. We live in a time that the church and Christians are being mocked, perhaps more than any other time in history, except perhaps under Nero. Mocked and ridiculed, made fun of as uneducated bigots. Everything that you can think of is being used to try to intimidate, cause you to be ashamed of your faith. cause you to shrink back and be afraid to say anything because you won't be popular and you won't be liked. And so Nehemiah shows us a picture of a godly man. When he's mocked and he's ridiculed, he doesn't pay any attention to it. He prays, keeps working. Prays and keeps working. I wonder how many in here, I don't mean this harsh, maybe not in this group, but I know over the past few years, many Christians, I wonder how many get sidetracked because they get embroiled in arguments with people that are mocking Christianity. They get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and they think they're witnessing. They're just arguing with people who are drawing them into an argument and have no desire to know the Lord whatsoever. You need to learn the difference between when God is putting someone in your path who's ripe, who has some hunger and desire for the Lord, and those who are attacking. You need to understand the words of Jesus that said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." And people think, "Oh, that was so harsh. What did he mean by it?" Learn. I'm not even going to teach on that. Learn what he means by "do not cast your pearls before swine." Because the Lord puts people in his timing in our lives. And if you get embroiled in all of this stuff on social media, then you are not working on the wall at the same time. You can't be working on the foundation and the building of your own life in Christ if you're being lured away by the enemy, because that's what he wants to do. And we'll see more of that in a moment. Most of all, pray. In 4:7-9, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Look at verses 11-23. Right now, they are literally coming against them and threatening to attack them. "And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords." Listen to this and see this picture. "I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families and with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" I'm going to stop right there. So outright opposition comes. We're seeing a lot of that in our nation today. Outright opposition and confrontation comes, and threatening to do things to you. It will become so bad that it will be threatening to kill. But right now it's many other things. But what we see here is that Nehemiah prays. Not only does he pray, he enlists other people. Now this is a physical picture here. He stations them behind the lowest parts of the wall. What does that mean? The areas that are most broken down. The places that are in the most need of rebuilding. He puts those there and he has them organized. So this speaks not only of the church organizing prayer where it's needed the most, but in your own life, being able to discern, where do I need to be focusing my prayer? And I need to be, see, they're also behind that lowest part of the wall so they can see the enemy approaching. So that you're able to watch and you're able to see what the enemy's doing. And at the same time, Nehemiah's praying, and he's saying, keep doing the work. They never stop. They keep doing the work in spite of all of these oppositions that come. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 10. We're going back to that verse that we skipped, because here is probably one of the biggest things you'll ever see. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." How many of you could say this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, I already know. How many of you could say this morning, "Pastor, I am so discouraged. I am so discouraged. There's some area that needs restoring. I want to press into the Lord, but I just get so discouraged because every time I take a step forward, there's opposition, there's something that comes against me." We'll see another one in just a moment. There are all of these things that conspire to stop me from going where the Lord wants me to go. Circumstances that are beyond my control. And opposition from people, even from loved ones sometimes. Opposition to the work of the Lord in my life. You know, I am so blessed, and I know that those in this congregation, most of you are blessed. You have a spouse sitting here with you who shares in the life of the Lord. And for those who are listening who may not, you know, our prayers are with you, and that is you're walking a road that is very difficult, but the Lord, He gives grace for that also. But I think about what a blessing it is that you're able to be united in the work of the Lord, and you're able to keep moving forward in the things of the Lord. And then I think about those that are being literally fought tooth and nail for every step they take in their own families. In their own families and in relationships and in extended family. You know, some of you, you know, you can take this over. Even in the natural, we talk about the jab. Does everybody know what I'm talking about when I say the jab? Yes. Okay, so that this won't get deleted off of YouTube. But, you know, those of you who are not taking the jab, how many of you have experienced opposition over something that's just a simple decision in your own life? And yet you find that there are even family members. I know there's some in this congregation who have family members. "Well, if you're not going to take the jab, then you can't fellowship at the family gathering with us," or whatever it may be. Well, just think, that's still a part of this warfare. It's not just a thing in the natural. It's part of this warfare. But more so, some of you have equally said, "I'm not going to participate in something that's wrong. Some event or something. I'm not going to walk the same way others are walking. I'm following the Lord, no turning back." And you've had loved ones, you've had family members who think that is just backwards and terrible, and why won't you do what we do? And if you won't do what we do, then you're just out. Opposition. And even the enemy will even use them to try to get you to fail in your walk with the Lord. To try to tempt you to do something that is against your conscience. Nehemiah has all of this coming against him. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, I thought about this several times. You can read this later. I'm not going to read 1 through 12. I'm going to tell you what happened. Because every other opposition we've talked about comes from the enemy and from outside. How many of you are wise enough to know that in your own walk with the Lord, there's still some junk that just comes from your own flesh? There's selfishness, laziness. And so in this case, this was something inside. It wasn't the enemies. The people in those verses, many of them were poor living there off the land. You know, the city is not a city anymore. And they're just living in poverty. But there are some wealthy ones that have come back that are living there as well. And the poor ones have mortgaged whatever little they have and borrowed from the wealthy ones. And the wealthy ones are doing something that is absolutely against God's law, charging their own people interest and high rates of interest, putting them into even deeper debt, rather than having compassion on them. Oh, and Nehemiah deals very, very harshly with them, and they repent, praise God, and they forgive the debts and all of this stuff, but it's a picture of selfishness on the inside. Selfishness on the inside. And we can talk all day about the enemy fighting against us, but when you're seeking to do the work of restoration and be restored in some area of your life, you've equally got yourself to deal with. And sometimes I don't know which is worse betwixt the two. Because at least I know and I recognize the enemy. He can be very deceptive. I'm not saying he never deceives me. But eventually I recognize the enemy and I know that he has no authority over me. But a lot of times I deceive my own self. And I rationalize something and I think I'm doing one thing and actually I'm being very selfish and trying to justify it, you know, by some other reasoning. Maybe I'm being selfish or maybe I'm walking in just some area of greed or whatever it may be, even as these were selfishness. And it's our own flesh. It's our own flesh. And prayer, again, uncovers that. It's prayer that reveals it. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Satan is so deceptive, and he'll do anything to sidetrack you and distract you from the work. And so Sanballat, they send a message, and we want to have a meeting with you. Now they want to act diplomatic. We want to have a meeting with you. Apparently all of our confrontation and threats haven't worked, so we want to have a meeting with you, you know, a peaceful meeting with you. Come out, I mean, we're going to meet in some of the villages in the plain of Ono, so come out and meet with us, Nehemiah. But Nehemiah knows that they're going to do him harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I love this. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times and I answered them in the same manner. The enemy is relentless. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter. And so we're going to pause for a second. And so the enemy, if the Lord is doing a work of restoration in your life, the enemy will try everything, including distraction. He will distract you with good things. He will distract you with bad things. He will distract you with useless things, worthless things, deceptive things, anything he can to try to get you off track from doing what the Lord has shown you to do. And so Nehemiah, sometimes, you know, we know that sometimes this comes through other people, right? The enemy works through other people. And sometimes it's other people saying, hey, come over here. I want you to help me with such and such. And, you know, something that's going to be counterproductive to what the Lord's doing in your life. And you notice that Sanballat is not worried. I mean, that Nehemiah is not worried about Sanballat's feelings. He simply says, I'm doing what I was called to do. And I'm not going to come down there and meet with you. In verses 5 through 9, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. He's trying to start rumors about them. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. still trying to lure him somewhere where he can do him harm. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid. They all were trying to make us afraid. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to put fear in you. That if you're going to walk with the Lord and walk in restoration and wholeness, that there's some harm going to come to you, that you're going to suffer. Saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah prays for strength to continue what he's doing. And so again, he's trying to intimidate. The enemy's trying to intimidate, and Nehemiah just faces it down boldly. He said, that's not true. In the last one that we're going to look at, verses 10 through 14, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Listen to his prayer. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Again, the enemy trying to bring fear upon Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's response is, am I going to come down there even to save my own life? If God's called me to this, and what does that translate into for you as a believer? Because I talked about the flesh nature a moment ago. Because even if it's the outward work of the enemy coming against you, he wants to stir up your flesh to be afraid or to be distracted or to be intimidated or whatever it may be. And the Lord tells us that we're called to die daily to self. To die. Nehemiah says, I'm not going to come down there to save my life. In other words, if it costs me my life. And I'm telling you as a believer that the work of restoration requires that you not save your life. As Jesus said, he who loves his own life will lose it. But he who loses it for my sake gains eternal life. In other words, not just talking about the physical life, but about the soul life, the flesh. And so if we love our own self so much, then we cannot have this restoration that God wants us to have. But if we are willing to die to self, if we're willing to do like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I die daily. What does he die? How does he die? He dies to self. He dies to his own will and his own ways in order that he might walk with the Lord. And if we're willing to do that, then God can do mighty work within us, even the work of restoration. Again, I want to repeat Ephesians 6:12. We didn't turn there, but I quoted part of it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I don't talk a lot about demons because I want my focus to be on Christ. But I want you to understand, don't ever think that I am neglecting or that I won't bring to you that demons are real. They're real. They're just as real today as when Jesus was casting them out of people. In this modern age, with the education that we have and the viewpoint that those things are superstition, modern man has found a way to so deny the reality of demons that it's still demonic, But he has to go to psychiatry to get it fixed. He has to go to self-help books to get it fixed. He has to all these different things because he doesn't think demons are real and he doesn't want to deal with the reality of Satan trying to war against him. So he has to have some modern explanation, but none of the modern explanations can set him free. Right. Only the power of Christ can set you free. And so you have this reality that every time there's a broken area in your life, then if there's some area of the Word of God that needs to be restored in your life, do it. Because if there's a broken down wall or gate, the enemy has access. I'm not talking about being possessed by demons, but I'm talking about being demonized. I'm talking about being harassed, being tormented, and being deceived. So that we think that those things have no place, but if we give them place, they will do their work to disrupt the work of God in our life and to cause us not to have the fullness of what the Lord wants for us. Picture Nehemiah going out at night by the moonlight, examining those gates. The Lord would call you today. Look at the areas of your life that perhaps the Word of God has been allowed to crumble. It doesn't stand strong as a fortress because no attention is given to it. And what are the areas where Satan is, he's wounded you or he's hurt you or he's deceived you or he's caused confusion in your life or disruption or you have no strength and no power and the list just goes on and on. Maybe your life has been shattered. Maybe there are wounds and scars. Maybe you're just in need of revival. That's a great work of restoration. Maybe your marriage is broken and struggling. Maybe some relationships that are broken need some attention on your part. As I talked about last week, and that's a different message, there's some things you can do nothing about. But for those areas where God's calling you to do something, to do the work of restoration, then ask the Lord to give you a plan. Ask Him to show you. Just picture yourself like Nehemiah, looking out at night over this darkened landscape at all that rubble. Ask God to show you what needs attention first. What do you need to do? What is your response to be? Let Him guide you into His Word and show you where perhaps you're walking in error or neglecting something and that would be built up and be strengthened in your life. And I leave this study, the old restoration, by saying to you as I began this message, your work and the process in your life of walking in the wholeness that God wants for you, it will not go unchallenged by the enemy of your soul. But God has a desire that you would not be just a nominal Christian. That means name only, a Christian in name only. God has a desire that you would walk in fullness. He has a life in Him where He has many, many, many good things for you that you've never experienced. He has answers to prayer. He has all of heaven's warehouse, His storehouse of answers to prayer that you've not received yet. Wealth and riches, spiritual riches that the Bible speaks of. Understanding that He has for you. Many, many things, a supernatural life, but it won't come without pressing in. It won't come without wanting it, desiring it. It won't come without a process and a fight. I promise you, but we set our hand to the plow and don't look back and that gets the blessing of the Lord. Put our hands to the plow and don't look back. That gets the blessing of the Lord. Amen.